What's up, y'all? Welcome back to the Isaiah 6 podcast. My name is Ava, if you're new, and as you can see, we've got a video aspect today. We're recording the podcast so that you can not only listen to it, but also watch it, which is something that I'm so excited about, and I feel so blessed that I have the opportunity to add this component to the podcast. I just think that it's awesome, and also in a new spot. I'm used to recording this on my desk at home, and now I'm in a dorm room because I've moved to college since the last episode was uploaded. Because of that, this video is going to be formatted a little bit differently. It's going to be a little bit more personal, might be a little bit more real, just slightly less polished, I think, because it's not the season of life that I'm in. It wouldn't be fair for me to portray some version of a perfect faith, and I don't believe that a perfect faith exists. So if all I do is come on here and show y'all these perfectly polished messages, I just don't think that's fair, and I don't think that's real, and I don't think that that's an accurate example of scripture or how to walk the Christian life. Because I mean, for me and my story, on my journey right now, I just moved to college. So I'm in this new school, this big school with new people, new opportunities, and an entirely new mission field. And I've had to learn how to follow Jesus through this transitional period. I've had to figure out what it looks like for me to seek out opportunities to share my faith, and even how to walk my own faith out boldly in such a new environment. And in doing that, it's really easy to feel lost, is what I've learned. It's easy to feel like you lack a sense of direction almost, or you just don't really know how to follow Jesus in this new place, in this transitional period of life. And so what I want to encourage y'all in today, and what I want to share with y'all about what I've learned and what I'm continuing to learn, is that if that's how you're feeling, it's okay. It's okay. And this method of navigating this world, learning how to follow Jesus, figuring out where the Lord is leading you, this is a defining characteristic of the Christian life. In the Bible, it's referred to as sojourning, or being a sojourner. As Christians, that's something that we are. We are sojourners on this world. And what we're going to talk about today is what I've learned that being a sojourner is, according to Scripture. Someone that wanders this earth powered by the mission of the gospel. Someone that recognizes that the Lord will use them for more than they could ever conquer on their own. Someone who walks knowing that the world is vain, knowing that their hope is truly in heaven. This is hard to do, y'all. This is hard because it's countercultural. It goes against everything that the earth tells us that we should do, everything that the earth says about the way that we should walk and carry ourselves. But it's something that's laid out in Scripture. It's a commandment. It's something that we have examples of. And we're going to look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, which walks us through Abraham's life, the way that Abraham was a sojourner on this earth, because I believe that that really gives us a picture of what this looks like, and it gives us something that the Lord can lead us in, an example that the Lord can lead us by. So I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as deed, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So this passage of scripture lays out what being a sojourner means. I'm going to throw around that word a lot, and we're going to define it. First, being a sojourner means that we walk as the Lord leads. Straight into it with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance. Abraham heard God's voice, and he went. If you look at the account of Abraham's life in Genesis 12, you can see in verse 1, Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a place that I will show you. So God looked at Abraham. God said, Go to a place. Didn't say where. He just said, Go, and I'll show you where to go. Y'all, this would be so scary for me, honestly. This would honestly be really scary for God to look at me and say, okay, start walking. Just walk. Just walk. I'll show you where to go. So when Abraham was faced with this challenge of, okay, God is telling me to walk, but he's just saying walk, and I'll show you. But I don't know where to walk. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. Verse 8 says he went out. He did it, not knowing where he was going. How did he do this? That's what I'm sitting here wondering. I'm saying, how did Abraham just start walking? It says he did it by faith. Abraham had such unwavering trust in God that he was able to start walking confidently. How did he have such faith? He looked to the nature of who God is. Here's a little theology for y'all. God, by nature, is good. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. And since God is those things, he will not go against that. God will not go against his nature, or else he would not be God. And this is something that's difficult for our finite minds to fully comprehend, but just stick with me. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? This means that God is not human. Therefore, God will not lie. God will not change his mind. God will not break his promises. If God says it will be done, it will be done. If God promises it, it will be fulfilled. And this is the truth that we're to lean on when we're struggling to trust God. When God's leading us in a specific direction, that's when we look at God and we say, okay, I know you're good. God, I know you're faithful. God, I know you keep your word. I know you will not do anything but that. So I'm going to go. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow where you're leading me. William Barclay describes this type of faith as a reckless willingness to adventure. This is exciting to me, as scary as it may sound. When you allow God to shift your heart and your mind from this mindset of confusion, this belief that you might lack direction, God changes that to a willingness to go, to allow God to fulfill his promises and his purpose over your life, to allow him to use you for great things for his kingdom. That's exciting. That's something that I want to be a part of. And that's exactly what Abraham did. In verse 9, it says, By faith he went out to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with the same promise. So Abraham, by faith, followed God's direction to this foreign land. And when he got to this promised land, he became a tent dweller. So culturally, living in a tent was the most humiliating way to live. But what did he do when he got there? In Genesis 12:7, it says, he built there an altar to the Lord. So this is Abraham in a foreign place, no home, living a humiliating life in a tent. And he's worshiping God. Honestly, I would struggle to do that. To be totally transparent, when I first moved to college, I struggled to build in that intentional time with God. I struggled to find my routine, struggled to worship. It was hard. It's hard to do that in a place where you don't understand what God is doing in your life. But where I saw a shift and where I saw God begin to work was whenever I did build in that intentional time. And when I began to worship him for his faithfulness to me throughout my whole life. When I worshiped God, not exactly knowing what he was doing, but I knew he was doing something. And that gave me a peace. It gave me a sense of clarity and a sense of direction that as long as I was following Jesus, he was doing something in my life. Because truthfully, our lives are not about what happens on this earth, but rather what happens on this earth is about where our eyes are fixed. And we can see where Abraham's eyes are fixed. And back to our text in verse 10, it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham recognized that if living as a tent dweller in this foreign land that he didn't know was God's plan for him, then being in the will of God was greater than anything that this world has to offer. What our sinful nature desires is something that's comfortable, something that's safe, something that's tangible, something that's validating even. But truly, none of this is fulfilling, because the God that created us is the one that will fulfill us. And we see this in the parallel of these two verses, Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. And Philippians 2:13. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This line is drawn that we were created by God to glorify God. And if this is what we were created to do, then it's what our eyes should be fixed on. And if this is true in our lives, and if we truly stay in this posture of surrender, God will have room to work. He will have room to do amazing things in our lives, and he'll have room to use us for amazing things for his kingdom. And when this starts to happen, we'll see that being a sojourner means that the Lord will walk us through the seemingly impossible. We see this whenever we start to look at Sarah's life. Verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. God promised Abraham and Sarah something that by natural laws should not have been possible. Looking back to Genesis in verse 17:4, God says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Then 17:6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Sarah was 90 years old when this was promised to her. And Sarah, being human and sinful, did not have faith in God's ability to fulfill this promise. We see this in Genesis 18:12, when God was talking about this covenant with her. It says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, talking about Abraham, shall I have pleasure? Sarah, like many of us, let our minds be conformed by the world's definition of what's possible. She didn't trust God's ability to fulfill this promise. She even went as far as acting on the belief that God needed her help. She went around God and made a plan for Abraham to have a child without Sarah. The son that was born was named Ishmael, and this is what God says about Ishmael in Genesis 16:12. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So this weak faith, where Sarah attempted to help God keep his promise, was dangerous. It was costly. God doesn't need the help of human hands. Back to verse 12. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as deed, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This promise that God made was fulfilled. Genesis 21:1-2, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. So God, in his perfect timing, kept his promise to Sarah and Abraham. Despite sin, despite doubt, despite what anyone believed was possible, despite what the world deems possible. And this proves that our understanding of God should not be limited by our understanding of the natural, but instead we're to hold fast to the character of God and his ability to fulfill. This comes back to this radical faith. William Barclay describes faith as the ability to lay hold on that grace which is sufficient for all things, in such a way that the things which are humanly impossible become divinely possible. The word impossible has no place in the vocabulary of the Christian in the Christian church. And this is why I refer to being a sojourner as allowing the Lord to walk us through the seemingly impossible. Because the truth is, it's not impossible at all. And we feel this when God calls us to do something. For me, when I'm praying for boldness, praying for opportunities, praying for open doors, and then God guides me to these things faithfully, I often feel overwhelmed. It can be easy for me to feel stretched, not really understanding how it can be done. But God's faithfulness will always exceed our own understanding. Something in scripture that I often hold on to is Ephesians 3:20-21. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Here's the truth. If what we think God is calling us to do can be done on our own, if the plan leaves God out of it, it's not God's plan. What God will do in and through us requires his strength. It's something far more abundant than all that we ask or think. God wants to use us for more than what we could ever do on our own. For Abraham, we can see this in the language used in verse 12. It says his descendants are as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the immeasurable grains of sand by the seashore. This is an eternal fulfillment of promise. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And that's the big picture. Looking past this world, looking to heaven. Our purpose here on earth what as sojourners the Lord is leading us through is not ultimately meant for this earth, but instead, being a sojourner means that the Lord gives us a heavenly purpose, because that is our home. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth." Again, here's that referral to their faith. It says that they died in faith. Their lives were characterized by their faith in God. Not having received the things promised doesn't mean that God didn't keep his promise, but it means that the fulfillment looked different than they had imagined. This goes back to Abraham being a tent dweller in the land that God promised to him, and Sarah and Abraham together not being able to see the fulfillment of these great nations that will be their descendants in their lifetime. But instead, a glimpse of these promises kept were shown to them. It was not in their lifetime that they would be able to see it fully, because to God, the big picture is his kingdom. And while that may seem unattractive to our earth-fixed eyes, it's actually beautiful. As we begin to let go of things of this earth, the tighter we can cling to the hope of heaven and our purpose that surpasses what will be done as we are here. Hebrews 13:4 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come." So we are to be so convinced of our purpose and so set apart in that, that we are completely unconcerned with the world. Verse 14, "For people who speak this make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." If you're looking to fulfill your own passions and your purpose for this world, you're going to look like everybody else. But if you're looking to follow God, if you're looking to honor him with your life, and if you're looking to walk in the way which he has called you, this will be clear. You will look different. You won't be shaken by conditions or circumstances. You won't walk in fear. You'll have peace that only Jesus can give you when you walk with him. Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." We're just guests on this earth. And as we are guests, because this isn't our home, the Lord hears us and he gives us peace. And that's what we cling to. That's that hope that we cling to as we're walking here. And that's what really sets us apart, so that we don't look back. Verse 15, "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return." Moving to 16, "They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city." If you are so fully convinced that your purpose is heavenly, then the world will never fulfill you. If you're walking as the Lord leads, you won't want to look back. And this isn't easy, because it looks different than the rest of the world. But if you know what's ultimately satisfying to you, if you know what's pleasing to God, then why would you want to do anything else? Don't look back. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as a sojourner and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." To walk with a heavenly purpose means you have to fight your flesh. This is a war. But Hebrews 12:1-2 encourages us, saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Draws this line that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Fight your flesh. Run with endurance and look to Jesus. So when you're tempted to look around you, to your left and your right, when you're tempted to be pulled where the world wants to pull you, maybe you're looking at what other people are doing. Maybe you're looking at the sins that you've once struggled with. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run hard. When we desire Jesus, we walk with the purpose that he has for us. We know that this world isn't our home. Our relationship with the Lord is ultimately strengthened. William Barclay describes this relationship with the Lord, saying, "He's the God of the gallant adventurer. He loves the man who's ready to venture for his name. This prudent, comfort-loving man is the very opposite of God. The man who goes out into the unknown and keeps going on will in the end arrive at God." This is the foundation of what it looks like to be a sojourner, someone who's ready to go, someone who isn't afraid of where the Lord will lead them, someone who begins and ends at the feet of Jesus. So let me encourage you with this. It's okay if you don't know what this looks like in your life right now, because that's when you go to him and you ask him to show you step by step how to walk with him, and he will show you. And I'm praying over each of you as you are on your wandering journey, because Jesus loves you and I love you. And I'll see you guys next time on the Isaiah 6 podcast. Bye, y'all.